There's a park in Wyoming called the Bridger-Teton National Forest. There are beautiful mountains and valleys there. There are hundreds of miles of trails that run through the Grand Teton Mountains. And in my opinion, in the lower 48 states, there aren't any mountains any prettier than the Grand Tetons. It's just an amazing park, amazing area. Several years ago, Gail and I were there, and we actually took this photograph together. We got up at an obscenely early time in the morning. We hiked a couple miles in, and it looked like that for about 1 minute, but it was a spectacular minute and just a terrific picture that we got that day. Well, a few years ago, the rangers in the Teton National Forest actually put a suggestion box out for hikers, and these are some of the actual suggestions that they have received. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. Ski lifts need to be installed so we can get these wonderful views without having to hike to them. Please pave the trails. There are too many rocks in the mountains. And then my favorite, a small deer came into my camp and stole a jar of pickles. Is there any way that I can get reimbursed? Matt Proctor said, these hikers do not expect the mountains to be uphill and rocky. They expected the forest to be bug-free and the wildlife to be housebroken. You know, we often talk about mountaintop experiences. We talk about how we have these opportunities that kind of get us up into the clouds in such a marvelous and a wonderful way. But even mountaintop experiences involve some hiking, and it can be hard. It can be tough. It might be crazy, like the video that we watched of the guy scaling the mountain. It might just be a walk uphill, but it does take some effort to have a mountaintop experience. Now, we also talk about the valleys of life. When we talk about valleys and the idea of them being kind of tough times or lonely times, the hard, dark times of life. But just as mountains require some effort, valleys can be opportunities for growth. They can be lush and they can be green and they can be full of life. We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke today. And here's what I want to do. I want to give you some principles, kind of some perspective, some things that I want you to think about, and then we'll get to a bottom line later on as we progress. So here's a point that I want to make sure that you get. Mountains take effort, and valleys bring growth. Mountains take effort, and valleys bring growth. So maybe God uses both mountains and valleys in our lives to make us better and to make us stronger and to make us useful to Him. Mountains and valleys, they make us better. We're going to see that pretty dramatically today in Luke chapter 9. See, today's text starts out on a mountain and it ends up in a valley. It starts with wonder and awe and majesty, and it descends to heartache and to frustration and to fear. And then Jesus steps in and he does what he does best. Now, most Bible scholars believe that what we're going to see today, what we're going to talk about today, actually happened on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. It's often snow-capped, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful place. Jesus, on this particular day, took Peter and James and John with him, and he walked up some distance onto a mountain. And something happened that day that changed these men's lives forever. John said later, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Peter wrote this later about that experience on the mountain. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "We were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. When he received honor and glory from his Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said this of him, 'This is my dearly loved Son. He brings me great joy.' we ourselves heard the voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now let's face it, the disciples saw Jesus reveal his glory over and over again during his time on earth. I mean, there was the feeding of the 5,000, and there was the calming of the storm, there was the raising of Lazarus, there was Jesus' own resurrection. I mean, the disciples were accustomed to this, but they would never see, had never seen, and would never again in their lifetime see what they saw this day on the mountain. It's often called the transfiguration of Jesus. And listen to how Luke describes it in his gospel. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 31. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure, which was about to come to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Somehow, in some way, Jesus revealed his glory on the mountainside to Peter, James, and John. It's like the curtain of heaven was pulled back, and these men saw Jesus as he always had been when he was in heaven. He was glorified in some kind of miraculous way that we really can't even fathom exactly what it would have been like. Matthew says that his clothes became as white as light. Mark says, Luke says that they became bright as lightning. And then Mark said in his gospel that his clothes were brighter than any bleach could have made them. So my theory is that Mark didn't have any sisters and his mom made him do the laundry. So bleach was the first thing that came to mind for him. But what an unbelievable event this was. Can you imagine what it must have been like for these guys? I mean, they're hanging out with this guy who was off the charts awesome. Everybody knows that. And it just seems like day by day, week by week, things keep getting crazier and more spectacular as Jesus works more and more miracles. But come on, they've been traveling through Israel. They've been on these dusty roads in Galilee and they're clothes are grimy and their feet are filthy and there's nothing sparkling white about any of them at this point. And all of a sudden they're on this mountaintop and Jesus has all the brilliance of heaven shining out from him. Suddenly he is the ultimate picture of pure heavenly light. And he's not alone either. I mean, these guys came up, just the four of them together, and all of a sudden, there are two more men who have appeared with him. There's Moses and Elijah on the mountain. Now, Moses was the lawgiver in Israel. He was the one who delivered the Israelites out of bondage to slavery in Egypt. And then Elijah was a prophet, maybe the most well-known of the prophets of the Old Testament. And you think about it, Jesus often talked about the law and the prophets when he referred to things in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. The law was the truth sent from God, and the prophets were the men sent from God to uphold the truth and to proclaim the truth and to call people to the truth. And so when Jesus refers to the law and the prophets, he's talking about all of the Old Covenant, all that took place before his coming. And so these two men, Moses and Elijah, clearly represent the law and the prophets from the Old Testament. Now, on top of that, if you study through the Old Testament, we learn that Moses and Elijah both had their lives end in dramatically unusual ways. When Moses died, the Bible says that God buried him. So nobody knew where his body was placed because God actually buried him. It's pretty incredible. Now, when Elijah neared the end of his life and he had chosen Elisha to be his successor, the Bible says that Elijah didn't die at all, but that he just went to heaven in a chariot of fire. That's how I want to go. You know, nothing pretentious, just a fiery chariot. I mean, it's incredible. So both of these guys experienced the end of life very differently from the normal experiences of life. And Jesus was about to have that happen as well. His life was going to end here on earth dramatically, and yet what was going to come after was even more dramatic. And so Luke says here that these men came to talk to Jesus about his departure. And let's face it, Jesus knew what was coming. He was heading toward Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be abused, and beaten to within an inch of his life and then nailed to a cross for the sins of the world. It was an oppressive expectation. He knew it was coming. And so he's here on the mountainside, and here are Moses and Elijah that come to him, to come alongside him, to offer encouragement and help and strength to him. The reality is the disciples didn't understand what was coming, but these men from a heavenly perspective did, and so they were able to be there for him and with him. And man, what an explosive event this was. Now, in typical Peter fashion, he can't keep his mouth shut when he watches something like this happen. Look what it says in verses 33 and 34. As the men were leaving, that's talking about Moses and Elijah, as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. I mean, the scriptures are even clear about that. I mean, you got to love Peter. Peter has no idea what to say, but he's got to say something because it's Peter. Peter's always saying something. And so what does he do? He says something ridiculous. Now, I appreciate the fact that Jesus didn't point out how ridiculous that idea was. He didn't say, "Peter, you're dumb." He just let that kind of idea sort of drift off into space. And then God spoke from heaven. Verse 35, a voice came from this cloud that said, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." The disciples picked themselves up off the ground. Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus is the only one left. He looks just like he did before the transfiguration. He's his old self again. And now they have to figure out what to do with this mountaintop experience. You know, a transfiguration literally means a change of form. And so in this moment, Jesus changed in some way, and everything was so dramatic that they saw Jesus and his majesty in a way that they still had not seen yet, despite all the amazing things that he had done. So what does Peter say? He says, "Let's put up three shelters." The implication being, let's stay here. Jesus, we'll make you comfortable, and Moses and Elijah, James and John and I will be fine. But let's stay here. Because there's something about being on a mountaintop in kind of a majestic, wonderful experience that we think, if I could only just stay here, if I didn't have to go back downhill, if I could just stay up here in the clouds, wouldn't life be wonderful? But that's not what happened, because there were things to do down in the valley. Trouble was brewing down below. Jesus knew it was, and he knew that he was called to the valley. So listen to what it says next here in Luke 9, beginning in verse 37. It says, "The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's only a child.' A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him. It's destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." So Jesus comes down the mountain with Peter, James, and John. They've just had this marvelous, wonderful experience. And they come down, and there's all this tension. And we see from the other Gospels, from Matthew and Mark, that the religious leaders are there, and they're being kind of aggressive and caustic. And the disciples are frustrated. They don't know why they couldn't cast out the spirit. And everything is tense. Here's this father who's frantic. You can imagine how he feels because his son is in such a horrible state of health and of mind. And in Mark's gospel, this father says to him, "Will you help me if you can?" And Jesus says, "If I can, anything is possible for those who believe." And the father says, I love this. I am so glad this verse is in the Bible. The father says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, but I still have some doubts. I believe, but what if you can't help, just like your disciples? I believe, but what if things don't turn out the way I'd hoped? I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Man, I'm telling you, I love that verse. I cling to that verse because I feel that way sometimes. God, I believe, but what if? What if I'm mistaken? What if things don't work out quite like I had hoped? And it can be tough. And so we have this father being honest with Jesus. And Jesus takes this seed of faith. And instead of saying, you know, what are you talking about? You know, you come back to me when you're 100% sure that I can do something about this. No. Jesus says, look, he takes this little bit that this man has. And he drives out the spirit and he rescues the man's son. And it's amazing. Now, it's a different kind of amazing than we saw on the mountain. Valley amazing was still messy. Valley amazing still had all the tension and it had the disciples upset and concerned and discouraged. Mountain amazing was all about the wow. Valley amazing was about a lot of hurt and pain. To be high on the mountain and to be way down in the valley, all in a very short period of time. It was a roller coaster of a day. Now the disciples came to Jesus afterward and they said, why couldn't we drive it out? We've done it before. And so he's talking to the nine who were left because, you know, Peter, James, and John had gone with him up on the mountain. So the nine couldn't drive out the spirit. And Jesus says to them, this kind can only come out with prayer. And in one of the other gospels, he says, with prayer and fasting. And you have to stop and wonder, is he saying that these guys didn't pray? And here's what I think. I don't think these guys were taking the credit for the miracles, but I think that they had seen so many awesome things happen through the power of God that after a while, those things just kind of became expected. And maybe after a while, they weren't praying as much. They were kind of going straight to the exciting part, kind of the big dance, you know, it was time to work a miracle. And they just weren't pausing to remember where the miracles were coming from. I've told you several times, I think, about Craig Groeschel's book. In fact, I'm reading it with a group of guys right now. It's called Christian Atheist. And the whole idea of a Christian atheist is that some people believe God exists, but they live as if he does not. They just become so reliant on their own power and their own wisdom and their own insight and strength that they forget to seek God's help to navigate life. And I think that's where the disciples were. They were just so used to the supernatural that it seemed natural. And they forgot to focus on Christ. Now let me give you some quick lessons and then we're going to get to a bottom line. To set up the first lesson, let me ask you this question. Who do you think the transfiguration was for? This mountaintop experience. Do you think it was for Peter, James, and John so they would finally, beyond the shadow of a doubt, know that Jesus really was the divine Son of God? Do you think that it was for Jesus because he needed this encouragement from Moses and from Elijah? Was it for us so that we would have one more illustration, one more account to prove to us that Jesus is the Savior? And I think the answer is yes, it's all those things. It was for Peter, James, and John, and it was for Jesus, and it was for us. But because it was for Jesus, I think here's the first lesson, just real quickly. If Jesus needed a mountaintop experience, you know what? We do too. I mean, let's face it, we all live hectic lives, and we live stressful lives, and we can get distracted at times. I think we can get discouraged, especially in these days of isolation and quarantine and social distancing. Man, it's just easy to start to feel really alone and afraid. And Jesus understood what it was like to be misunderstood and to be kind of, in a sense, emotionally isolated because nobody really got where his life was going at this point. And so he needed a mountaintop experience to kind of boost his own strength. And the reality is, we need those kinds of things too. You know, it's why it's important that we gather to worship together. So many of you have said, thank you, thank you, thank you for the online services, because I feel just so distant and disconnected right now. And I'm glad we can do this. But I got to be honest with you, man, when we're finally able to gather back together at church, I think it's going to be a mountaintop experience. I hope that those of you who are watching online will come and join us live, because there's something about interacting with other believers that can be really powerful. I think for believers, to go to a worship concert or to be in some way inspired can be really powerful. And so I would challenge you to look for mountaintop experiences like that, whether it's weekly, whether it's something big, annual kind of a thing. It's good to have those kinds of highs. A second thing is, we cannot stay on the mountain forever because we're needed in the valley. I mean, let's face it, Jesus and the disciples, you know, Peter's like, let's stay up here. And Jesus is like, no, there's needs down here. We can't just 7 nights a week go to church and hang out together with other believers and isolate ourselves from the needs of the world, because we need to be a part of what's happening down in the valley. And I would say to you too, that if you're kind of expecting every day to be better than the day before as a follower of Christ, that's just not very realistic, because life kind of has this roller coaster effect of peaks and valleys, of highs and lows. Mountains can quickly turn into valleys, just like it did from the transfiguration to the healing of the boy with the evil spirit. And so it's important for us to recognize that we can't just hang out on the mountain because we're needed in the valley. Now, I would say kind of a third lesson is that mountains are more necessary because of the valleys. You know what I mean? It's exhausting in the valley. There are pressures in the valley. There's temptation and opposition in the valley, because sometimes the valley is about other people's hurts and pain. Sometimes it's about our own. And it can be hard in the valley. Because we are depleted there, we need the mountains to boost us up and to encourage us and help us. Valleys deplete us, but mountains refresh us. Now here's a fourth lesson. Sometimes the valley comes to us. And that's just a part of life. Well, let me explain to you what I mean. Here in Luke 9, the valley was a father in despair, a son in agony, and the disciples, kind of in confusion and frustration. And that was the valley for them. But sometimes the valley isn't everybody else's mess. Sometimes the valley is my own pain, my own hurt, and my own mess. Sometimes we don't go looking for a valley like Jesus did when he descended and went down to where the people were. Sometimes the valley just hits us right in the face when we least expect it. You know, many of you are aware that one of the kindergarten teachers from Bardstown Primary School, where we have partnered and where we work so much, Laura Montgomery, she and her family were just in a tragic car accident this week. The young man that hit them was killed in the accident, and Laura and her son and daughter and son's girlfriend, man, they were all hurt pretty badly, pretty banged up. And it's like 1 minute life is just cruising along, everything's going pretty well, and all of a sudden you get slammed. Now, there's been a lot of healing there. We're thankful for that, but man, tough. You know, I was talking to Ted Allen this week, and Ted's brother Tom has been dealing with cancer, and now Tom's wife, Ted's sister-in-law, has been diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor. So Tom's got cancer, and now his wife has a brain tumor. Now, her surgery is going to be on Tuesday. They're really hopeful that it's all going to turn out okay. We're praying for Tom and for Marilyn. But man, you talk about life just pounding you, and many of you know what that's like. The pandemic that we're in the middle of right now is just another reminder that sometimes valleys come into our lives. It's just a reality of life. We need to not be shocked and devastated by it. And then a final kind of lesson, I think, here is that mountaintop experiences give us a glimpse of our future destiny. You know, Moses and Elijah were amazing men of faith, but they were still just human beings like us. And yet here they are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're kind of there in dazzling glory. And it's just a reminder that, man, when this life is over, for those of us who are in Christ, there is There is so much to look forward to. And the Bible says that we're going to be changed and we're going to be like Christ. And it's just going to be such an amazing thing. The word in the New Testament is metamorphao. That's a Greek word. That's where we get our word metamorphosis. And it's only used three times in the New Testament. It's used in the Gospels here where it talks about Jesus transforming at the Transfiguration, metamorphao, that he changed, his appearance changed. It's used in Romans 12, verse 2, where it says that we're not to let the behavior and customs of the world kind of be, we're not to be like that, but rather we're to let God transform us. Metamorphao. God is working in us and changing us through our minds. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are becoming more and more like Jesus as God metamorphao, as he transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. And so, as amazing as this transfiguration was that Jesus experienced on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, man, God's doing the same thing in us. It's the same word. It's the same idea that we're being transformed to be more and more like Jesus. So here's our lessons again. If Jesus needed mountaintop experiences, so do we. We can't stay on the mountain forever because we're needed in the valley. Mountains are more necessary because of the valleys. They're going to come, so we need mountains once in a while to boost us up. Sometimes the valleys come to us because that's just how life works. And mountaintop experiences give us a glimpse of future glory. All right, let's kind of take all of that and let's come down to something together here. I think that most people would say that God gives us mountaintops so that we can endure the valleys. But I don't think that's true. I think God gives us mountaintop experiences so that we can maximize the valleys. God gives us mountaintops so we can maximize the valleys. That's the bottom line today. The mountaintop experiences help us maximize what happens in the valleys. You know what? A valley? A valley for you might be other people's pain, and you're able, through what you've experienced on the mountain, you're able to support them and help them. A valley might be loss for you, and you're able to find hope because of the mountaintop. Maybe a valley for you is sickness, and you're able to press on because of the mountaintop experiences of life. Maybe you're in a valley because of need, and you're able to help meet a need in some way. Maybe you're in a valley because of heartache and turmoil in your life, and you know what? As hard as those things are, you can grow from that. And so valleys can be times of growth and of life. Sometimes we're in the valley because of death, and we gain confidence and faith because of the mountains. God gives us mountaintops so we can maximize the valleys. I heard a preacher tell a story one time about an assistant, his office assistant, and she was really sick. I mean, it was, I don't know if it was a terminal illness, but it was a really serious illness. And one day at church, he saw her and he said to her, "Oh, I just want you to know I'm praying for you." And she said, "What are you praying?" And he said, "Oh, don't you hate questions like that? I mean, it kind of catches you off guard." He's like, well, I'm praying that God will bless you. And I'm praying that you'll have strength and that God will heal you and God will give you peace." And she said, "Good." But she said, "I want you to pray one more thing. I want you to pray that I won't waste this." God can use even the valleys to make us better and stronger. And so God gives us mountaintops so we can maximize the valleys. You know how this passage ends in Luke? You know what the last phrase is here in our story? It says they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Jesus had been up on the mountain. Jesus came down into the valley. Jesus fixed the pain and hurt in the valley. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. God gives us mountaintops so we can maximize the valleys. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your strength and power in our lives. Thank you that you're bigger than our problems, that the mountains of life remind us that we can survive and we can prevail through the valleys. Help us to grow. Help us to be strong. And we look to you trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.